Okay. Once again, good morning, everyone. If you've been watching and you're wondering what I'm doing, it's a little cloudy outside, and one of the things that's been happening is I'm trying to adjust and play with the lights a little bit because apparently everyone can't see the screen. And I don't know what happened, but this is kind of fitting, right, for what I'm getting ready to get into. We're going to start into a new topic for the foreseeable handful of weeks, talking about the new normal. And my plan is to, we've got about 6 or 7 weeks that I want to focus on talking about the new normal, and I plan on focusing on this until we are able to gather in here again. The idea is I want us to prepare and have a certain anticipation, a certain desire to look forward to what it's going to be like when instead of just, you know, I don't know if I would call these handful of people who are here every Sunday the what some churches they have, what, praise and worship teams? Like, that's pretty much what we are now. It's like, you know, I have backup singers. And it's interesting because, like, I'll have to, you know, just if you just oblige me for a second here. One of the things that is different now for me than it was, say, 6 or 7 weeks ago is that I've kind of adjusted to and kind of made some, I guess you could say, modifications to where the first couple of weeks it was a little bit odd and uncomfortable to look at mostly empty chairs. We got about 90 seats in here, and, you know, there hasn't been more than, you know, 10 people here, you know, 12 people maybe tops, and that was like Easter Sunday, right, where there really isn't a lot of people here. To the point where I can almost hear the echo bouncing off the wall. You know, like somebody was on the phone last week, and even today I was messing with Angela because, like, you can be out in the hallway and, like, we can hear your whole conversation. Because there's literally, there's not only not anybody in here breathing or anything, but, like, there's nobody to even absorb the sound, right? And I have to tell you, it's starting to, you know, it's starting to feel a little bit different. And I asked myself this question earlier this week. I said, what's it going to be like in a month, in a couple of months, when we get to that place, we flatten the curve, we're on the other side of it, people are starting to feel more comfortable coming out. It's like, you know, a few weeks go by, and then we'll have 20 or 30 people here. And you know, and then we'll look out, and people will still be wearing masks, you know. They'll be sitting next to you, but they won't be that close to you. Like, what's it going to be like on the other side of this? We've talked about that, but I want us to really think about that because very often we can do this thing where we can become nostalgic, you know, almost wishing for the good old days, like the good old days actually wasn't that long ago. And I want us to really consider, though, what is on the other side of this new normal? Because, frankly, there's a lot of things that we have to take sober assessment of ourselves as individuals. And us as a church, we have to really think to ourselves, what are we going to look like on the other side of the new normal? And is it something, do we want to go back to the way that we were? Do we actually want our church, our congregation, to be like what it was in 2019? Do we want it to be like it was a few months ago? Or do we really need to take this time and look at the new normal and say, you know what? Maybe there are some changes that I need to make. Maybe there are some changes that we need to make, and God is affording us this time to do it. The title I've given the lesson today is Keep the Change. Keep the Change. You'll understand why I use that in just a second here. I was, you know, talking about nostalgia. You know, we can do this thing, especially now since there's very little live entertainment going on. I've been watching a lot of classic movies and old stuff. Like, they're not even putting new movies out. They're like, nope, we're not even worried about new movies coming out in Hollywood. And they've, like, paused the taping of so many different movies and how they're recording in Hollywood because everybody's, you know, staying at home. No live sports. So I've been watching a lot of, you know, ESPN classic reruns of different things. And, you know, I never thought I'd be this guy, but I kind of am now because I watch television and I hear things. And I'm thinking, man, music was just so much better back then. Even the actors and actresses in the movies and the scripts and how they wrote things, it was so much better back then. Looking back on it, we think, man, you know, back during my time when I was coming up, and since I'm no longer technically coming up, I'm up now. But I think back how we can almost have this nostalgia kind of attitude where we look back on things and we long for those things in the past. We want things, you know, even if we think about it from a church setting, a church standpoint, we go down memory lane and we start to think about, man, I remember when, you know, I remember when Ron was here and I remember how it was and man, he sure could do this I remember when this lady, you know, before they moved and we have all these great fond memories of different people in our past, different times in our past, and very often we can forget that everything gets better as memory goes on. This is a quote from Dr. Seuss. It says, sometimes you will never know the value of a moment until it becomes a memory. Sometimes we don't appreciate things until they're long gone. We don't necessarily appreciate the moment we're in. But there's a very fine line there that we have to kind of walk so that we don't get so nostalgic. And as we're thinking about, man, I can't wait until we get back to what we consider normal life, that we can kind of forget that normal nostalgia, the things that we long for in the past, weren't always good. All of those things weren't necessarily beneficial. They weren't helpful. They weren't things that were good for everyone. And as a church, I want us to prepare and get ourselves ready for this new normal that we are eventually going to get back into. We're eventually going to get to the place where we can socialize and come together. You know, I have a friend of mine I was talking to about this, and they said, you know what, to be totally honest, the social distancing thing hasn't affected me very much because I'm not particularly social. I don't really want to be that close to people anyway, so this is perfect. And I'll be honest, I can kind of relate to that a little bit. Like, I'm perfectly fine with keeping 6 feet around me. I don't really want people in my space. The question is, how different are we going to be on the other side? Do we really want to come back to the way that we were, or do we actually want to be aware of the fact that maybe there were some holes? Maybe there were some things missing in the way that we were doing things before that we need to correct, and God is giving us an opportunity. I want to start in Isaiah chapter 43. We looked at this during our Wednesday night Bible study. Isaiah chapter 43, starting in verse 14, it says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. You know, this passage here in Isaiah, Isaiah is a prophet in the Old Testament, and I want to set the scene here. During this time, God's people have been exiled. They have been, for 70 years now, it has been 70 years since the temples, everything had been razed. They've been knocked to the ground. They've been laid waste. They've been conquered. So they've been in this place where they've been, you know, without any power, without any real identity. And he's prophesying. He's telling them, guess what? Don't worry about the past. God's going to do this new thing now. He's going to do something totally different. And he's giving a foreshadowing to Christ, who was to come later on. And he's telling them, we need to get prepared for the future instead of looking back on the past. Don't worry about what happened in the past and the way things were. And this is important to understand for us even today, because what happens is you had some people who they were frankly still longing for the past. Back when they had status and they had their own nation and when they had their own comforts, they felt secure. Because it was something they were familiar with, something they knew. They wanted to go back to that. They wanted to be able to have those things that they valued. And he's saying, don't worry about those things in the past. Don't get consumed with those things in the past. And then you also have other people who they're kind of in a bad spot right now. So they're saying, okay, yeah, this sounds good, this future, this God's preparing something for the future, but I don't really know what that looks like. I don't know what to expect because maybe I've always been at the bottom of the ladder. Maybe I've always been in need. Maybe I've never really felt that great. So even, you know, maybe not going to the past is a good thing for me. But what is there to expect on the other side? What Isaiah is projecting to them, and what he's trying to tell them is God is still faithful. He is still going to do what he says he's going to do. He's going to keep his promises, but do we trust him that there's something better in front of us so that we don't have to be so nostalgic and consumed with the way things were? Because God wants to do a new thing. When God puts new challenges in your life, it is your faith that determines your perspective. So often our perspective is shaped based on how our past was. We go back and we think, man, part of the reason why we want to go back isn't because we don't like new technology or because we don't like the fact that there are newer things and things have been improved. We want to go back because maybe we had more back then. Maybe we were happier back then because we still had people that we loved who we miss now. There are all different types of reasons, but our perspective has to be one of faith in God and trusting him that allows us to see the new normal that's coming as something that's good. You know, I was sharing, I guess it was last week or the week before, how there are people who've come around to this idea of us having live streaming of services that weren't always on board with it. And the fact is, it's kind of like that saying, you know, necessity is the mother of all invention. Once you start actually doing something because it's necessary, you kind of see the value in it. But maybe you didn't see the value in it before because it was something that you never needed. It was not something that you really cared that much about. You can kind of take something for granted. You know, you take the fire department for granted until your house is on fire. You take the police for granted until, you know, you're the one being robbed. Or you take, you know, I have AAA, I see it when I go through my wallet or something. I'm like, oh, yeah, AAA card. I'll keep it in there somewhere close where I can find it, but I'm not going to need it until I need it. That's kind of how it works. We don't always have an appreciation for things until we actually need it. And what God is trying to project here through Isaiah to the people is something very similar for us, that we need a new normal. If we're going to be honest, if we're going to have some sobriety here, and we're going to think about our congregation here in Dover, if we're going to think about church really even beyond just here in Delaware, but if we're going to think about what is church, if we're going to think about what it is that the church represents and how effective the church is all across this country, all across the world, we have to ask ourselves some very sobering questions. And it starts with, not only are we prepared for this new normal, but what does that preparation look like? Because frankly, we have to ask ourselves, have we even been the church that God wants us to be? Have we been effective in sharing the gospel? Have we been effective in representing Christ in his likeness in our lives? You know, it's interesting. This is a picture I found interesting, and I've seen a lot of these different memes, because during times like this, when you have a pandemic and there's a virus going around and everybody's sheltering in place and so many things are disjointed and disconnected, this is where the haves and the have-nots are really exposed. This is where you see the difference. You know, like, you didn't know you were essential until you found out you were essential, right? I mean, there's people, you know, they were talking about this quite a bit over the past couple of months. There's people who, you know, for them to be essential, they're sure not making a whole lot of money, you know, or essential personnel. Well, I'm so essential that you force me to stay on and work more hours, and I'm actually having to take a pay cut because that's where the money is. This is what we find out about the haves and the have-nots. Are the millionaires and billionaires of these corporations who lead these different companies and corporations, are you actually going to take a pay cut for the greater good? Are you actually so appreciative of essential personnel that you're willing to fill in that gap? Because it's easy to look at billionaire, you know, corporation head and people who are invested in and they are making all the money. They were talking about the airline industry and how they're having to make some serious decisions about how they go about their routes, because literally it doesn't make sense for them to lose money every time they fly a plane, you know, 1,000 miles and there's only 10 people on the plane. It's just not efficient. They're losing money. But what does the airline industry do? What do you do about these farmers out here who are growing animals and growing food, and they're having to literally just throw it away? See, what happens is when we get on the other side of this and things get back to something that's relatively normal, we have to ask ourselves, what's going to happen to that gap? And we look at it financially, we look at it politically, we look at it in a whole bunch of different ways. Do we look at it spiritually and say, guess what? There's a big gap. We were comfortable. We kind of had our system. We were going along, rolling as planned. But as a church, suddenly we've been disrupted. Suddenly there are some changes that have been made to the way that we function as Christians. Are we actually analyzing and looking at that gap, that spiritual gap? You know, we knew there were hungry people out there. We knew there were people who were struggling financially. We knew there were people who were starving. We knew that there were injustices in the system. And we understand that as Christians, we are called to not only raise awareness to those things, but as much as we can, we are expected to fill in those gaps. And the question is, when we get back to something that is stable and relatively normal, are we going to fill in that gap? Are we going to do anything different? Or are we just going to be happy that we can come back together and gather in groups and in large numbers again? Are we actually going to change? You know, you think about nostalgia. There's a lot of people who they're like, man, you know, the economy was totally different back then and taxes were different and there were a lot of things different. But we can sometimes forget there were marginalized groups that they didn't have the same access as other people. We can see this throughout history. We can see this socioeconomic strain that existed during different times, depending on how long you've been alive. But when it comes to our spiritual well-being, as a church, have we made access available to everybody around us? Is church a place where people feel like, you know what? I can grow here. I'm safe here. There are people who are willing to help. There are people who are willing to sacrifice because they ultimately understand, not just in doctrine, not just in theory, but they understand that what ultimately matters is not your bank account, not the car you drive, not your job, not your house, not how you look, but what ultimately matters is how many people. How effective am I at representing Christ in such a way that others can be also brought to him? Because we understand in theory, we understand mentally, we understand cognitively that when it comes to this world, it's temporary. It's all going to go away. But do we live lives? And as a church, are we actually functioning in such a way that what really matters is getting more people to the cross? Is that how we're going to live on the other side of this normal? I want to look at Matthew chapter 8. We'll finish up here. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 28. We're going to see exactly what it looks like, how we have to ask this question. Starting in verse 28, he says, when he arrived at the other side of the region, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Now, I bring this particular passage up because what is interesting, and we, in the interest of time, I didn't read through all of this, but if you go through all of Matthew 8, you'll see something very common that you see in all the Gospels. Jesus is performing miracles. He's healing people. He's raising people from the dead. He's doing all these amazing things, showing who he was, showing the evidence of God. And the response you would expect, like, man, you know, this is amazing. This is great. This is wonderful. All these amazing things, people who are sick, people who are in pain, people who are suffering, he is changing their fortunes. By God, he is actually changing their lives. And you would think that that would be the end of it, but actually, the reaction was, please leave. Please go. You know, you're actually causing a little bit of an inconvenience here. Yeah, okay, yeah, we appreciate that these guys were demon-possessed, and now they're no longer demon-possessed. Now they can actually function. They can actually live a full life without being tormented by these demons. We really appreciate that, but we kind of want you to go because you're messing up our bottom line. Because actually, we kind of needed those pigs. They were serving a purpose. That was our property. That was bringing us value. And if we're not careful, if we're not aware of what God is doing, we can totally lose sight of the ways in which he's impacting us right now, preparing us, because we're longing to keep that comfort, that stability that comes, like these men here. We must prepare to give up some convenience if we're ever to see God work in the church. We have to be able to look at what God is doing through the church now, how he is working in our lives personally, in our homes, while we're separated, while we can't gather. There are a lot of things that God is trying to show you and get your attention with. Are you able to see it? Part of being able to see it and part of being able to recognize it is to really understand that we're going to have to make some sacrifices. We're going to have to make some changes. There's going to be some challenges that aren't just inconveniences, but it's actually going to be sacrifices that have to be made on our part if the church is going to be different in this new normal. You know, we've talked about this in the past, how, you know, there are whole generations that are very limited or even in some churches lost. There is no participation from certain age groups and certain populations. And it's because there was no investment. There was no sacrifice made so that those groups would be heard and included. And when you're running along and everything's fine, everything's great, and it seems to be okay, nobody gives thought to it until one day you wake up and you're a church that's very old. Because decade after decade after decade has gone by. And, you know, I was talking to a friend of mine about this, how with the children's ministry and with the youth ministry, how in a healthy congregation, the lead pastor or whoever it is, they should be as actively involved, if not more actively involved. But what do churches do? What's the model? What's the example? Get the young guy. Get the guy with no experience who's trying to, you know, cut his teeth and learn how to actually be a minister. Get him to go work with the youth. So really what you're doing is you're getting the least qualified, the least trained person, and getting him to invest his time and energy and kind of figure it out on his way, help him out a little bit, and then you wonder why churches are dying and they're getting older and older and nothing was put in. It's because you gave the least amount of resources to that thing. The same thing could be said for any group. You know, I was reading an article, and I started because I've been reading this book talking about this, but one of the things that churches do, and this is not some mystery, but a lot of times churches focus so much time on marriages and families because they are the cornerstone of Christian life that no time and attention is given to people who are single. Or it's everything geared towards young people who may be single, somebody who's in their 20s who maybe they're looking to get married and start a family, and everything is geared in that direction. And there's no spiritual investment into people who are not married. We give no thought to the fact that they have certain desires, certain temptations, certain vices, certain problems that they face. And if you're in a church full of married people and you never think about anybody who may be by themselves right now. You know, I laugh, I chuckle because sometimes I'll talk to Steve and Janet, don't live too far from me. So I'll just kind of, you know, we'll go for our walks and we'll ring the doorbell and then we'll back up. Like me and the kids or something, we'll ring the doorbell and then we'll back up and we'll stand like, you know, 6 feet apart and we'll just sit there and talk, you know. And I think about them because here's the thing. Janet's retired. Steve, yeah, he has to work a lot. But the thing is, they have each other. Tom and Jennifer have each other. Leroy and Kay have each other. I helped Jimmy move a washing machine he just got. And, you know, Jimmy and Pauline, they have each other. I have my kids. I have my wife. Do we give thought to people who right now are single? Maybe they've never been married. Maybe they don't have any children. Maybe they're a widow or a widower. Maybe they're separated because of the virus, and even though they're married, they can't come back together because one is an essential worker and the other one would be putting them at risk. Have we really given thought as a church, as a ministry, how we can be more effective? How we can actually help people if we would just consider investing more of our time and our resources and our energy into people that we otherwise would overlook? God wants us to focus on this new thing that he's doing. This social media that's available. We've all had to start doing things on social media and online now. Is that going to fall off? Or do we see the value in reaching people that way? Do we understand how important it is that we reach people in that way? You know, I saw this, I don't know who this company is, but I was reading a little bit about it because they're a hybrid company. And the title of this is The Best of Both Worlds. But they're talking about making the connection between public and private through the cloud. Cloud computing, cloud storage, things being done in the cloud in the past 10 to 15 years has really taken off. But even more so now, because people understand that, you know what, if we're going to have people working from home, if we're going to have, you know, half our workforce working from home, working from their home offices, we have to have a robust infrastructure that allows for this thing, for it to be active, for it to be stable. We can't have people, you know, Leroy, they were talking to me about, you know, the internet going down and not having phone service in their particular neighborhood. You can't have that in the new normal that's going to approach, because there's a lot of people that are not going back to their offices when this is over. Because guess what? They're like, you know what? I'll take 10% less pay just to be able to sit here and put on a collared shirt and a tie for my meeting, but never have to put on anything other than my pajama pants. There's a lot of people that are not going to go back to this. They'll say, you know what? Because the commute was terrible anyway. I'll save on gas. Companies are saying, you know what? Actually, this works out better. We get more out of them, and we have more accessibility to them. There's a lot of things that are not going to go back to it. But are we willing, in a business sense, they call it infrastructure, are we willing as a church to put in the infrastructure necessary to reach people that we were not reaching prior to this? I've often talked about how when we were a kid, we would go door knocking. Okay, door knocking, we can accept the fact that door knocking is not the most practical way to reach people and let them know where you are and what you're doing. Have we now invested, or do we have the attitude of, there's this new thing now, and I'm invested in getting a decent phone so that I can be a part of the internet? Or are we resistant and reluctant because we're so nostalgic and we want things to be like the old so much that we're not willing to invest in the new? That idea of hybrid, the idea of doing both, we can do both as a church. We can still come together and worship and have our meetings and do the things we've always done. But are we willing to look towards something new and actively participate and invest in something new so that other people who may not have been accessible to the Word of God can now be? Are we willing to change our hearts so that we can look forward to that new normal and be prepared for it? A few things I want to leave us with, a few questions here. The first is, what are some of the new things that God wants to do in your life? Are you approaching them with faith or resistance? Very simple. Are you looking at things with nostalgia and resistant to anything new because it's not familiar to you, because you like the good old days, because the old things were working for you? Or are you looking at them with faith, with an attitude that says, you know what? I know that God has a plan, and I'm going to trust his plan. I'll tell you a quick story. I went out to go get some car parts. I was over here at Shorts, And I went in there with my tools and everything, and I had a backpack on. I was telling Andrew about this a few days ago. I go in there with this my backpack on. I had a bunch of stuff in there. And as I'm walking, my backpack falls open, and everything falls out on the ground. All of it, right? So I'm thinking, oh, man, this is inconvenient. It was a little wet out there, a little muddy. So I put everything in the backpack, and I zip it up, and I'm thinking, okay, I need to really be conscious of this, maybe not put so much heavy stuff in there. And then I hit my knee on the bumper of a car. So now I'm mad that the backpack fell open. Then I'm mad because I hit my knee, but my knee forced me to kind of bend down, and I had to pause, and I'm gathering myself. And as I'm turning around, and I start walking back towards another direction, and what I realized was actually my wallet fell out about 50 feet before the rest of my backpack fell open. Now, I share that story because we can look at things as inconveniences and look at them as, you know, God, why are you punishing me? Why are you forcing me to do these things I don't want to do? Or we can understand that God kind of had a plan. He's like, you know what? If you don't hurt your knee, you don't bend over, you're not looking down on the ground, you're not even facing that direction. You're walking out. Sometimes God puts us through things to force us. He's saying, you know what? Forget the, you know, mask and keys and stuff. You just dropped your wallet. I was telling Andrew, you know how the older I get and the more stable I become, suddenly there's a lot more stuff in my wallet that takes a lot longer to replace. That's a lot of phone calls, a lot of mailing. The thing is, we sometimes don't see God in situations. We have to be able to see it with faith instead of feeling resistance because we don't want to go through change. We're reluctant to do things differently. Are we looking at things with resistance, or are we appreciating God's omnipotent wisdom and what he is challenging us to do? What will be tangibly and demonstratively different about the church when you are no longer restricted by social distancing? Very simply put, the question is, what's going to be different about this church? What's going to be different about this group when we are able to come back together? Is it just going to be, ooh, I'm relieved, I'm doing a head count, everybody's still here, everybody's healthy, everybody's safe, God is great? Or is it something else? What's going to be different? What change does God want from us on the other side of this new normal that we otherwise had not been doing, that we otherwise hadn't been praying for? What is it that God can use you to do specifically? You know, I raised the, you know, talking about the singles ministry or children's ministry and things like that. What is going to be different? What are you going to invest in? What are you going to pray about now for God to reveal to you and show you that you can be doing on the other side of this when we can come back together? Because guess what? Right here in just this little neighborhood alone, there's tons of kids right now that have been displaced. What can you do to reach those kids? What can you do to reach these different families, these parents? What is it that you're willing to sacrifice and give up and invest in for the Lord to be able to reach people who we were not reaching before? What is it that God is trying to show you, and how will you be different in a substantive and tangible way? When it comes to the church, are you nostalgic for a better day in the past or working towards an investment in the future? Why or why not? And this is a very individual, very subjective question. It doesn't require an answer. You may want to discuss it with somebody, but we have to really ask ourselves, are we actually too comfortable with the way things are and reaching for the way things were? To the point where, you know what? At a heart level, I hear what you're saying, and I know you're right, and I agree with you. But at a heart level, I want something from the past. I want things the way that they were because they were working for me. Is that your heart? Are you looking back? And even now, even before all of this happened where we're social distancing, where we sit there and, you know, we see it every once in a while, people just sitting there with their arms folded like, okay, I guess service was okay. But, you know, back in my time, we did it a little bit different, you know. We only sang four songs, not five. You know, we sang eight songs and we had it in a different order and we did a communion here. We didn't have. Sometimes we can get so caught up in a nostalgia that we don't even realize that God wants something new. God wants things to change. And it's evident by the way the churches work because so many people have been left out. So many people are not being reached. Just like God was giving them an opportunity by saying, you know what, Babylon? We're going to shut you down. It had been 70 years that they were in exile. Babylon, we're going to shut you down, and I'm going to do something new. Are we willing to embrace that new? And finally, are you at peace with the fact that God, to bring God glory in the new normal means a sacrifice must be made on your part? Are you making peace with and coming to grips with during this time that guess what? There are going to be some changes. There are going to be some adjustments. God is doing something new, whether you like it or not. Are you at peace with that means you're going to have to make some sacrifices? You're going to have to do some things you don't like? You're going to have to make an adjustment to your schedule. You're going to have to make an adjustment to your finances. You're going to have to give more. You're going to have to serve more. You're going to have to be more inconvenienced or more available. Are you comfortable with doing that, knowing that it will glorify God? What is the reservation that keeps you from embracing this new, even though you don't know what it is? None of us know exactly what it is. But what is it that's keeping us from embracing what God has in front of us? Are you actually praying, God, I know that you've got something great coming. I know that this isn't just for the purpose of tormenting people and making people miserable and fearful. I know that you have great plans for how we, as the church, as the body, can do your will. But are you praying and looking forward to that, knowing that it's going to require some sacrifice on your part? Or do you only want it if it means that it's not going to affect you? What are you, in fact, willing to do? What are you, in fact, willing to give up so that this new normal allows the church to be great, allows people who otherwise would not know or would not have any interest in God? Like we talked about, during times like this is when people begin, their minds, their hearts, begin to soften towards the idea that what is my purpose in life? Where is God? Am I actually doing all that I need to do? Do you see the opportunity in this time? And are you willing to make sacrifices so that this opportunity can be realized?